Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Rosh Hashanah. This week, Rabbi Meir Schweiger discusses Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member at Pardes and serves as the Pardes Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Thank you, Larry. In today's podcast, I would like to examine the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah. I would like to begin by looking at an insertion that we have in the third blessing of the Amidah, the blessing which begins, "You are holy and your name is holy, and all that are holy praise you." The three paragraphs all begin with the word Uvechein, and thus. The first paragraph. "And thus place your fear, O Lord God, on all of your creatures, and your dread on all that you have created. May all of your creatures fear you, and all of those that you have created bow down before you. And may all of them make one circle to do your will with a complete heart. As we know, Lord God, rule is yours. Strength," or the word "oz" is better translated, "tenacity is in your hand. Courage or might is in your right hand. And your name is awesome on all that you have created." The first thing I would like to note is that the mood of this paragraph is one of awe, fear, dread. We are in fact asking God to place his fear upon us. To place his fear so that we can recognize God's magnanimity, God's grandeur. Many years ago, I heard a lecture from Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik of blessed memory, a lecture before Yom Kippur, where he referred to this paragraph, and he said, "There was once a psychiatrist who asked him, why do we say this? Who had tremendous difficulty in reciting this passage. The reason being, as a psychiatrist, he constantly deals with people who have fears. And he said to Rabbi Soloveitchik, we know that fears are the cause of neuroses. So why are we asking God to place his fear upon us? And Rabbi Soloveitchik's response to him was that I would rather have one great fear than 1,000 little fears. I think that this is a very profound statement. When we look at our lives, to what extent is it that we are constantly afraid of things and people that are in our lives? We are afraid of failing. We are afraid of disapproval. We are afraid of circumstances that happen beyond our control that could radically change the whole nature of our lives. I remember 7 years ago, during the height of the Intifada, people would not come to visit me in my home, which is south of Jerusalem, across the Green Line, because they were afraid of terrorist attacks. And it's true that during that year, 6 neighbors of mine were actually killed in roadside shootings. And people would constantly ask me, "Aren't you afraid to travel?" And my response to them was that that's exactly what the terrorists want to do to me, to incapacitate me. But I won't let that happen. There is a fear which incapacitates. And those are the 1,000 little fears that Rabbi Soloveitchik was talking about. Those are the fears that drive people to go to see psychiatrists. But there is a big fear, the fear of God, which rather than incapacitating, empowers. By fearing God, I feel empowered. By fearing God, I somehow connect to God. I realize that there is something much greater out there, and that becomes a source of strength. By recognizing the enormity of God, I perhaps can also recognize the enormity of man and the capability of man to overcome all the obstacles in his path. So that on Rosh Hashanah, the first thing which we are to acknowledge is the glory of God, the magnitude of God. Interestingly, this recognition is something which is universal. Uvechein tein pachtecha al kol ma'asecha. Place your fear upon all of your creatures. Val kol ma shebarata, and all that you have created. The result of this fear slash awe is that all of humanity should then create one circle to do the will of God with a full heart. By fearing God, I subordinate myself to God. And in subordinating myself to God, I acknowledge what I share in common with all of humanity. And if we think about it, if we were all able to have that fear of God with a complete heart, there would be no reason to be afraid of each other, because that fear of God would generate a sense of brotherhood, a sense of commonality. Rather than putting us down, it would in fact raise us up to maximize each of our potentials and collectively to become much greater. When we come to the second paragraph, Uvechein, give honor, Hashem, to your people, glory to those that fear you, good hope to those that seek you out, and an opening of the mouth to those that yearn for you, joy to your land, rejoicing to your city, the sprouting of the horn of strength to David your servant, and the arrangement of the light to the son of Jesse your anointed, speedily in our day. Note that in this paragraph there's been a shift on two levels. The first level, which is very striking, is we move from the universal to the specific to the national. We no longer focus on humanity, but we now focus on the Jewish people. We no longer focus on fear, but we then move to joy and rejoicing, to seeing the light. When we take these two paragraphs together, there is a certain rhythm, certain dialectic, which is reflected through all the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. There is this constant movement from fear to joy, from the universal to the particular. And then we come to the third paragraph. Uvechein, righteous people will see and rejoice. The upright will rejoice. The pious ones will rejoice in song. And evil will close its mouth. And all of evil will come to an end like smoke. When you eradicate the government of presumptuousness from the land. Note that in this paragraph, once again, we narrow things down. If we began in the first paragraph with all of humanity, and then in the second paragraph, we move to the Jewish people. In this paragraph, we now focus in on the righteous, the upright, the pious. As an extension of the second paragraph, the focus is not on fear, but on rejoicing, on so many different expressions of rejoicing. But perhaps the most significant difference between this paragraph and the previous paragraphs is that in the previous paragraphs, the subject is God. God, place your fear upon all of your creations. God, give honor to your people, glory to those that fear you. But in this paragraph, the subject is the people. The people who see and rejoice. The people who sing and rejoice. It is very interesting that when we think of the general, humanity needs that divine assistance to make that change, to come to that recognition of God's awe. Even the Jewish people need God. But the way that it's described is that we need God to give us honor in the eyes of the nations. We need God to somehow vindicate us. We need God to somehow actualize our yearnings. And if we think about it, the Jewish people have spent 2,000 years of exile, suffered numerous persecutions, yet nevertheless maintain their faith in God, their yearning to return to Jerusalem and to Israel. Here we have the request, God, come to our help. Validate us. But once we move to the righteous take the initiative on their own. To what is this analogous? To the famous rabbinic comment, which contrasts Noach and Avraham. By Noach, in the opening verse of Parshat Noach, it says, Et ha'elohim hitalech Noach. Noach walked with God. And the rabbinic comment is, the way they walk is like a parent who takes the hand of his child, where the child needs the parent to guide them along. But by Avraham, at the end of Parshat Lech Lecha, in chapter 17 of Bereishit, in the opening verse, God says to him, Hitalech lefanai, walk before me. You take the lead. You be the one who ushers in my presence in the world. If at the beginning I mentioned that the fear of God, rather than debilitating us, empowers us, we see that message when we come to the third paragraph. There seems to be a very interesting development over here, from fear to joy, from accepting the yoke of God, which ostensibly is becoming the servants of God, to where we become independent of God, independently rejoicing. This is the goal of Rosh Hashanah. The initial step needs to be accepting the yoke of heaven, beginning to appreciate the magnitude of God, the greatness of God. And by beginning to have that sense of awe, this can begin the process of making us into bigger people. I think about this often. When we examine our lives, to what degree are most of our lives spent in very petty matters? Going to the supermarket, buying things, our daily needs. How many moments of our day are we involved with the things that really matter? How many moments of the day are we involved in things that truly magnify us? In order to be able to come to that point, a person needs to constantly have that sense of awe. I've mentioned this on previous occasions, and I think it's especially appropriate in the context that we're dealing with right now. One of the areas which I personally am very disturbed about is what goes on in the Beit Knesset. To what degree is it that in a Beit Knesset, in a synagogue, is there a sense of awe? The awe that I am now standing before the King of Kings. I am now standing before the Ark, which contains the Torah, the Word of the Living God. Very often when I look around the Beit Knesset, I see the people who are bored. I see the people who are engaged in all kinds of trivial conversations. People who are laughing, but laughing about silly things. And I ask myself, how many people have that sense that they are now in the presence of God? I realize that this is something which is very, very difficult to do, to experience. But perhaps this is the message that's coming across in the first paragraph that we say, Uvechein tein pachtecha. Perhaps the most fundamental switch that has to occur on Rosh Hashanah is the sense of awe, the sense of grandeur. And that sense of awe should be at the core of our prayers. It should make us begin to appreciate who we are and before whom we stand. But the purpose of that sense of awe is not to incapacitate us, not to devastate us, but to lift us up, to ultimately bring us to a sense of rejoicing. I would like to now come back to the third paragraph, or maybe before that, the second paragraph. The second paragraph, which speaks about giving honor to your people, glory to those that fear you. On a certain level, that doesn't resonate well, because we know that honor and glory can have very, very negative effects. It can create a sense of self-righteousness. It can ultimately lead to subjugation. But it would seem to me that the purpose of the second paragraph is to emphasize the restoration of dignity. And once again, I come back to what I mentioned earlier. The Jewish people who throughout the ages were persecuted, who were downtrodden, who were treated in many different environments as subhumans, as second-rate people, what we're asking is to have our dignity restored. And towards what end? To ultimately actualize the kingdom of God on earth. For those people who jeer at us, but not only jeer at us, but at our value system, who mock us and say that everything that we believe in is a farce, we ask for them to now recognize us, acknowledge us, but not to acknowledge us, but to acknowledge the mission and the message which we want to bring to the world. And now I come to the last paragraph. The ultimate goal of the first two paragraphs is to create a reality of rejoicing. Rejoicing over the fact that God is ultimately the ruler of the world. Evil will be eradicated. And if we think about this, when evil is eradicated, that can lead to harmony, and that could lead to maximizing ourselves as individuals and as a people. That is our goal. The last paragraph of the third blessing, or next to last, says, "V'timloch ata Hashem levadecha," may you, God alone, rule over all of your creatures. Once again, coming back to the universal, but Bahar Tzion Mishkan Kvodecha. So that in this paragraph, we have this merging of the universal and the particular. Ultimately, we would like to see God rule over humanity, but to have that reflected on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. As we always say, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, from Zion shall Torah go forth. The idea that there is a focus, a center point, which radiates out. Let me end by saying, Rosh Hashanah is a universal holiday. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, the day where all who come before God, everyone is judged. But perhaps, first and foremost, Rosh Hashanah is the day when God is king, the day when we hope that all of mankind will come to that recognition. The fact that we believe in a universal God does not take away from our recognition of our particularism. Rather than the two being in conflict, the two complement each other. In the same way that being part of a community does not have to be at odds with my individuality. But on the contrary, the two can not only go together, but can reinforce each other. And so too here. On the very day that we look towards this universal recognition of God, we also look to our particular roles as Jews in actualizing our destiny as being Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh, a kingdom of priests and a holy people. May the prayer service on Rosh Hashanah truly be a springboard for creating that sense of awe in our lives. May the awe then lead us to joy. May these days bring a sense of the commonality of all of humanity, which will then lead to the recognition of the dignity of the Jewish people. And may we be able to truly rejoice and sing in Zion and Jerusalem. I wish you a Shana Tova. May you all be inscribed in the Book of Life and good health. And may this year be a year of tremendous growth and joy. Shana Tova.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.